Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
I'm Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here this afternoon. It's Sunday. What's today? May the 17th. Okay, very good. I got to keep track. The time's just going by so fast.
It is.
It's just unbelievable. But friends, welcome here to Prophecies of Hope Bible Answers. And you can catch us here every Sunday on New Visions Radio at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, which is 4 p.m. on the Pacific Coast. And the reason why we give both coasts is because originally this program originated on the West Coast. That's where it started being broadcast from originally. So that's why I still do that. Old habits are hard to break. But we want to thank Ray Powers for giving us this opportunity, for letting us be a part of the New Visions Radio family. You know, we've been here since they started. It's pretty amazing that we've been here all that time.
How long has that been?
How long has that been? Maybe 6 years, 5 or 6 years?
I think it's got to be close to that, yeah.
It's unbelievable. I don't know where the time has gone. But Ray, thank you so much for all you do for us. And also, just a couple of things. We have Sabbath school and worship service every week that streams online. Who would like to talk about that for a moment?
Well, we do have a website where folks can go and see all the things that we're involved in ministry. There are a lot of lectures and sermons on our website. Mm-hmm. There's series that we've done.
Yeah.
Series of prophecy series, mostly, is what it is.
Yes.
And from years past, we usually do them in the fall of each year. And it'll be our 7th or 8th year, right?
Yeah, since 2012. We've done it every year, starting in 2012.
And every weekend, every Saturday, what we call Sabbath, we live stream our Sabbath school,
yeah,
which is at 9:30 Eastern time,
yep.
And we do a live worship service that starts at 11.
Yes, and the reason it's on Saturday is because we believe in the biblical Sabbath, the seventh day. So for some of you who are tuning in for the first time, if you'd like to stream, just go to prophecyhope.com. You'll find a link there where you can live stream every Saturday morning beginning at 9:30 Eastern time. Now, we also, if anybody's within driving distance, we're in Stanton, Virginia at 1743 West Beverly Street. We have a Bible study and a prayer meeting every Wednesday night at 7. Now, we don't stream that because it's a little more private and it allows people to be a little more open with their prayers. Maybe we're a little more personal there. So we do not stream that, but you're welcome to come anytime you like. I'm talking a little fast because we have a lot of information to cover today. We're in 1 John chapter 4. So for those of you who get your Bibles out, prime them up. 1 John chapter 4 is where we're going to start. I did want to also remind the folks that we are going to have one of those series that you were talking about, Rick, this September on the 28th, and it'll go through October 3rd, and that will be streamed every night, God willing, at 7 p.m. Eastern time. Now, if somebody wants to get in touch with any one of us, Rick, how do they contact you?
Well, it's pretty easy and pretty simple. We all have email, and that's the quickest and easiest way. My email address is rick@prophecyhope.com.
And mine is ed@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. So there you have it. It's not Manny, Moe, and Jack. It's Rick, Ed, and Mark.
Okay.
And do you remember those guys?
That
was
I do.
Yeah, that was an old mechanic commercial, I think. But so we continue here in 1 John. But before we begin any Bible study, if there's nothing else that we have to share with the folks before we start, we need to ask for God's blessing. So, Rick, would you do that for us, please?
Absolutely. Father in heaven, we just lift up our hearts and our minds to you. We ask for an open understanding of what your word is going to tell us today. And, Father, we need your son, Jesus, to be with us here. His spirit will guide us into all truth. That's what he promised. We ask for that humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we've been studying the book of 1 John, and boy, there's a lot of information. It's amazing how all of these things go together. And we just sat down in the studio a few minutes ago and we haven't looked over this. We just come together, and we just allow the Bible to speak for itself. And Rick says, boy, there's a lot of information here.
There is.
So I'm looking forward to just digging in. Do we have any opening remarks that we'd like to make? Anything that you wanted to review from weeks past?
Well, just to remind the folks that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, those are not the Gospels.
Right.
The writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, though, wrote the Gospel of John, and that was the disciple John that is described as the disciple that Jesus loved.
The Apostle John, we would call him, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he was, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. And I think Ed mentioned that last week, and we've talked about that. By the way, it's good to have you back, Ed.
Thanks.
And last week we did this over the computer.
Yeah, which was, it was interesting.
It worked out well, though.
Yeah, it did.
I could see you, and you could see me. And
I want to make one comment about what we're reading.
Sure.
When we started this series on Book of First John, the introduction to the in the chapter one tells us John is trying to relay to us what he has learned from Jesus.
Yes.
And so he's teaching us what Christ taught him.
That's a very good point. Because he knew Jesus face to face. He walked with him personally.
Yeah.
So this is really going to be a good study. So I'm using the New King James. Rick, you're using the Authorized King James, and Ed,
Modern King James.
The Modern King James. So
wow, we have all the bases covered.
Yeah.
There.
So you kind of get a little different flavor there of a couple of different translations. So let's begin. Who wants to begin reading in 1 John chapter 4 verse 1? And we'll just stop wherever you want. Rick, go ahead.
It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world."
Okay, should we stop here?
I think that's a good stopping
point.
Boy,
there's a lot of information here. Who would like to begin? I mean, we take a look at these three verses.
So when it talks about how do you know what spirit it is, remember we've studied a little bit in Galatians talking about the fruit of Christ's spirit.
Yes.
And the fruit of the flesh or the spirit of the world.
Yes.
So by how people act, how they live their life, by what comes out of their mouth, you can tell who is guiding them.
That's right. Yep. So we become like those that we are with. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
If I hang around a certain person or certain people, I begin to speak like they speak. I start to take on their personality. So if we are with Christ, who are we going to become like? We're going to become more like he is. Yeah. So, Rick, do you have any thoughts on this?
Well, I think if I was reading this for the first time, I'd say, what really does the Bible define a spirit as?
That's a good
that would
question.
Be my first question.
Well, let's take a look at that. Do you have any thoughts there?
Well, Ed, you recently gave a sermon message that had an interesting text. It talked about the spirit of a man and the spirit of God. Do you know where that is?
Yes, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Okay.
Right. And I would suggest we start at verse 9.
Okay.
Verse 9 says...
This is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9.
Yes.
Okay.
"But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man within him? So also no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit from God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God."
Okay. Can somebody unpack this for us a little bit? What's this saying?
Well, we're looking for a Bible definition for spirit.
Yes.
And so in verse 11, it says, "What does a man know except for the spirit of that man?" So the spirit that is inside me. Hmm. You know, I think the Bible is revealing to us that what a spirit is, it's that life that's within us. You know, when you see someone that has died, they have no spirit, no life left within them. They have no thoughts, no character, no animation whatsoever. It's just a body. It's what the containment that God made, or the container God made for the life that's within them. And, you know, we wouldn't say that a person is alive when they've died. They're there. They're laying there. This spark of life that God has given is gone from that body. So the spirit must be that part of a person that is their thoughts, their heart, their all those things. You know what I mean?
Well, go ahead, Ed. You have a thought.
So I hear you saying that a spirit is not a different being than a man. It's not a different person. It's part of that man.
Isn't that what this verse is saying?
Well,
I mean, I don't know. I wouldn't know what I was talking about unless my spirit, my life, my mind, my thoughts are within me. I know what
sure.
I'm all about.
I understand what you're saying. But if you remember, Rick, back, I think it was 2013, it was either 2013 or 2014, we did our first radio program here on New Visions Radio. I'm sorry I don't remember that, but I'll find out. And that first program was about what happens when we die.
I see.
And one of the texts that we used to show that, we used many, but one of them wasn't found in Ecclesiastes. And we looked at the fact that in Ecclesiastes 9, 5, 6, and 10, that the dead know not anything. Neither have they any thought or anything. All of those things have perished. But also in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, this was a text that we looked at. And I remember this because these are just texts that I know and understand as to when we die, we return to the dust. And Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Now, some people look at that word spirit and they think, well, that means that some part of me becomes disembodied and goes to God and is conscious and aware. But if when I die, if my spirit returns to God, the word is literally breath. It's ruach in Hebrew, and it means my breath. Well, along with that breath, when I'm resurrected, am I going to be resurrected as somebody else, or am I going to know Rick and Ed and everybody else in my life?
I think you're going to know what you knew when you died.
Yes. Yeah. So the spirit is not some animated part of me. It's simply like my hard drive. It's information. In many ways, I'm different today than I was 5 years ago because of input. So God, when I die, basically it just sits on a shelf like a hard drive. And when I'm resurrected, I'm reanimated with this information.
He recreates you.
He puts the breath back in me.
Yeah.
So when we look at this text in 2 Corinthians, it says, "No one knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man within him."
Yes.
And we decided that's part of that man. It's not a separate person or entity or whatever.
Else. Right. And it doesn't live without the body.
Yeah.
The body and the breath are what makes a man.
So the spirit of God is not a different being than God.
That's correct.
It's the spirit of Jehovah is Jehovah.
Right.
The spirit of God. But God has things in his being and abilities in his being that mankind does not have.
Right.
One of those things that's clear from scripture is that he can be with you, Ed, and guide your thoughts and mind. And if I'm across town somewhere, he can be with me at the same time. And so his spirit is where our spirit is confined within ourselves. God's spirit doesn't have those confines.
He's call omnipresent. Right.
Omnipresent.
There you go.
Right.
So the other thing is, keep in mind, John 4:24, the Gospel of John, this same John that we're reading, he says here, I'm going to back up just a little bit. I'm just looking here. He's speaking to, who's he speaking to in the context?
The woman at
here?
The well.
The woman at the well. That's right. And Jesus in verse 21, he said to her, "Woman, believe me," this is John chapter 4, "the hour is coming when you will neither worship this mountain, on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth."
Okay.
So when I read that, unfortunately, there are many people, and even in my background, that at one time I thought that a spirit was something mysterious that couldn't be seen or that had no form. But it's obvious from the Bible, as we've discussed in the past, that God has a form. We're made in His image. You can't have an image of something that doesn't have a form. So if I'm going to worship God in spirit and in truth, what does that mean to you? What does that mean? I'm going to worship Him in spirit and in truth.
I think it really means with my heart and my mind, with everything that is in me, with everything that makes up me, Rick.
Yeah, and that's exactly what it says in the Old Testament and what Jesus reiterated, that we're supposed to worship Him with our whole mind, soul, and strength, right?
Yes. So, Mark, we would say that you have a spirit. Ed, we would say that you have a spirit. I have a spirit.
Right.
God has a spirit.
Yes.
Jesus Christ has a spirit.
Yes.
But doesn't the Bible say something about angels, that they are what the Bible calls ministering spirits?
Yes, it does.
And I'd like to go to that text.
That's good.
It's in Hebrews chapter 1.
Oh, that's a great chapter of the Bible. Hebrews 1.
Hebrews chapter 1. And...
well, you know what? This kind of lays... If you don't mind, can we start in verse 1?
We can. We need to read the first chapter then.
Let's do that, because this really lays a great foundation for what we're talking about. You want to read it? You want me to read it?
I think you should read it from the New King James.
Okay, yeah. This is New King James. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, God, I believe that's the Father, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Who is the His in this text?
The Father.
The Father, right, the express image of the Father's person, the Father's power. When He has by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is going to go along with the next verses we read in 1 John also.
Oh, yeah.
We're probably going to have to come back here. But this is laying a good foundation. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did He ever say, You are My Son, today I have begotten You? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, Let all the angels of God worship Him. And all of the... of the angels, He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire? Is this one of the texts you were talking about?
Yes, but verse 14 really brings that out.
Okay, so we'll get there. It says in verse 8, but to the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness more than Your companions. And You, Lord, that's actually quoting from Psalm 102, so that would be talking about Jehovah, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands, and they will perish, but You will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but You are the same, and Your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at My right hand till I make Your enemies Your footstool? And then here's the verse you're talking about. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?
Who's the they?
Is that the angels that we're talking about in verse 8 or verse 7 that you were talking about?
And verse 13 too.
Okay,
there we go. Because it says, to which of the angels had He said at any time, sit at My right hand?
And then He asks the question. Right?
Right.
So are they talking about the angels?
So spirits, ministering spirits. Mark, have you ever seen an angel?
No, not that I know of. Let's put it that way.
Okay, not that you know of. But doesn't the Bible describe angels as having wings?
Yes.
That's a physical thing, isn't it?
It describes cherubim and seraphim. Cherubim have two, seraphim have six wings.
Well, why can't we see them then?
Well, I believe that sin has introduced something that actually blinds us from seeing.
And yet these are ministering spirits.
Amen. Ed.
Can I give you another example, an important example of a spirit?
Yes.
We go to a book of Ephesians,
okay,
chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to be starting in verse 1.
Okay.
And he has made you alive who were once dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience.
Oh, boy.
Among whom we also have also had our way of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the thoughts, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
So this prince of power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, that has to be the devil himself.
Yes.
Okay.
So when we look at 1 John chapter 4, when it tells us to try the spirits or test the spirits, we need to know what spirit we're evaluating. Is it the spirit of God, spirit of his son? Is it a ministering spirit of an angel, or is it the spirit of the power of the prince of the air?
Those are very good questions that need to be addressed.
So the verse actually tells us how we can tell the difference.
Okay. How so?
Well, it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that spirit is of God.
Yeah, that's right. So a spirit that's teaching something contrary could not be anything at all.
And it could be a person. God. It could be an angel. Whatever it is, whatever being God has created, or the spirit of his son, or his own spirit, we need to listen to that spirit to see what that spirit is saying. And if that spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh,
right,
the Bible's saying that spirit is of God, and if not, it's not.
Yeah. You know, I made a comment a little bit ago that might have raised an eyebrow or two to the listener when I said, you asked me if I had ever seen an angel, and I said, not that I'm aware of. But I say that because of what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says, let brotherly love continue in verse 1 and then verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And we can think of a time that happened in the Old Testament, I'm sure.
That's right, with Abraham.
That's right. Ed, do you have a thought?
You know, I think most of us can recognize God interacting in our life sometimes an emergency type way,
right,
where I should have gone into the ditch, but I didn't. Something, somehow I did. I should have had this accident, but somehow God arranged his angels to protect me, you know? So we can see the results of some of the workings of God through, guardian angels or things of that nature.
Sure, absolutely. And so, you know, I that's one of the differences between those of us who believe in an active God and some that believe in an inactive God, is I think that he's actively working in our lives now, trying to get us to come to a realization of who he is, mm-hmm, and what he's done for us. So back to this 1 John chapter 4, we were talking about testing the spirits, whether they are of God. And Rick, you pointed out that we can know the difference, whether they are or not, by what they're producing, by the fruitage, we could say.
Yeah, and what they're saying about Jesus Christ.
And what they're saying.
So it says, and I think we need to ask this question, what does it mean when it says that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? What does that mean?
Well, some people might think that means, well, he came to earth as a man, and I saw, you know, they saw him. So I believe that, right? Isn't that what most Christians would say?
You know, what's interesting is even the demons that Jesus cast out, the evil spirits, the evil angels he cast out, recognized that he was the Son of God.
That's right.
They had to admit that he had come in the flesh, in, like you're saying. But that phrase may mean something different.
Yes,
well,
it might.
Can I give you a text that might help?
I think that would be good.
We're back to the book of Hebrews.
Okay.
Chapter 2. You may have heard this recently. And I'm looking at verses 13 through 18 to the end of the chapter. And it starts out, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold me and the children whom God has given me. Talking about, this is Christ speaking. He's quoting Christ. I will put my trust in him who is his father. Behold me and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of that same, and that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For truly he did not partake, take the nature of angels, but he took hold of the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like his brothers, speaking of us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, having been tempted, he's able to rescue those who are being tempted.
Okay. Now, I want to preface this to those of you who are listening that this message to some people is very, very offensive. It's very offensive. But we have to stick to what the Bible says. The Bible, we just read in 1 John that those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh, what did it say about them?
That they're Antichrist.
Yes.
So that's pretty serious.
This is very serious. Mm-hmm. That begins a whole new study. But to stick with what we're talking about, when we say that Jesus came in the flesh, when you read this text that you just read, Ed, what is this saying to you?
Flesh like you and I have.
Yeah, and most people would say, oh yeah, well, of course he had flesh like you and I have. But here's where there's a disconnect. Many Christians are under the misconception that Christ came in perfect flesh as Adam had. But you just read something here about a seed.
Yeah.
What's it say there?
I'm in a different place right now.
Oh, you're in a different place.
Yeah.
Okay. So I still have mine open. Let me see if I can find it. It says in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 2, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Wasn't Christ of the seed of Abraham?
Yes.
So was Abraham born into a sinful nature? Did he have a vessel like we do? So if Christ was born of Mary, we know he was the Son of God, but he also became the Son of Man. In what sense? In the sense that he became as we are.
Have a nature of man.
Yeah. Do we have more proof of this? Ed, do you have a text that you want to share?
Yes, I do.
Let's take a look.
It's in Romans chapter 8.
Okay.
And I just want to read just a couple of verses. Probably verses 8 and 3. I mean, Romans 8, 2 and 3. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, there's nothing wrong with the law, it's just the flesh that's weak. Right. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh.
Aha. Boy, that kind of says it all, doesn't it?
It's pretty clear, isn't it?
Yes.
We've learned that Christ was in the likeness of the seed of Abraham. That's you and I.
Yes.
And he's in the likeness of sinful flesh here from Romans.
That's what it says.
And I'd like to go back to Hebrews and add one more text.
Sure.
This.
And while we're turning there, I want to make this clear. We're not saying that Christ sinned. He in no way sinned. He never sinned while he lived on this earth. He's never sinned.
That's right.
We're saying that he took on the nature of humanity, and this is what makes his sacrifice and his dependence upon God so much more special to me personally.
But you know what? By taking on that same nature that we have, he shows that you can overcome sin in this life.
We talked about that last week, Ed, didn't we? How we can overcome and how to do it. So, Rick, where were we headed again?
To Hebrews chapter 5.
Okay. And I hope I didn't derail you.
Talking about Jesus, and I'm going to read verses 7, 8, and 9.
Okay.
Who, that's Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Mm. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
So this is saying that through the life that he lived of obedience, this brought him, because he listened to his father,
that's it,
to the state of being perfect and never sinning.
Evidently, it taught Christ something, and it's there as an example to teach us something.
Ah, that's beautiful.
But also, Christ is the one that really gives us day-to-day help in overcoming ourselves and the world and our sinful, the sinful things that we do and we choose. So Christ has experience, I guess that's the best word.
He knows what it's like to walk on this earth like we do, and to be tempted as we are, and to feel pain, and to feel suffering, and to mm-hmm. feel remorse, and to live in this vessel and have to overcome. Mm-hmm. So who better to help us to overcome?
Amen.
Instead of some other impersonal spirit that has no form, according to many Christians.
Right.
So any other thoughts before we... Was there more you wanted to talk about here in this First John? You know, we've only considered a couple of verses here.
So I think there's one other way in which we could consider this. In 1 John chapter 4, where we've been. You know, it says, and in my Bible, it uses the present tense, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh.
Right.
Well, the New Testament is clear that Christ is, his spirit is the one, he is the one that comes to me, mm-hmm. and urges my heart to be right with God.
Yeah, he says, I will come to you.
That's right. In John chapter 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
Yes.
And if it's Christ, not somebody different, not some other being, if it's Christ, then he is in my flesh.
Yes.
He has come in my flesh to help my mind and my heart overcome sin. Mm. And I think that's an important way that we could look at this. If I confess that Jesus Christ has come in my flesh, then I wouldn't be Antichrist, would I?
That's true. Ed, you have a thought?
These last two verses, 1 John 4, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. They that are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. The one who is not of God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error.
Yes. We haven't quite got there yet.
Yeah.
Verse 4.
We're going to read it again.
Verse 4 is pretty important.
Yes, we're going to get there. I just want to say a couple of things. This one of the things that a lot of people are under the misconception is that this word Antichrist appears in Revelation, but we see it right here. And I want to make clear, too, that it doesn't, and I think we've talked about this before, it doesn't mean opposed to Christ, necessarily. It means in this, instead of, or in the place of Christ, when we look at it in the literal language. So when we take a look at this, and it says that this is the spirit of, let me read the verse again. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which means we take on the personality of, right? Mm. The spirit of. It doesn't mean that the Antichrist is someone separate, necessarily. But it says, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Isn't it amazing that so many Christians say, the Antichrist has to come yet. But what's this say?
You need to define Antichrist.
Yeah, it's instead of Christ or in the place of Christ, right. Instead of opposed to.
Yeah, so Antichrist means someone who's putting something else in the place of Christ.
Or maybe even themselves in the place of Christ.
Yes.
If anybody does that, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Mm-hmm. You've actually taken that on. So, and keep in mind that this doesn't say that Antichrist is at a future time. John is speaking here, and this is probably about 70, 60 or so AD when he's writing this, and he's saying, look, the Antichrist is here.
Yes.
That's pretty interesting.
Yes.
Most people miss that. So let's continue, because this is one of the topics that's going to be talked about in the series coming up in September.
Mm.
Who is the Antichrist? What is the Antichrist? What does it mean? What is the mark of the beast? What is 666? And how these things go together. So, friends, be sure that you tune into that if you can.
Mark your calendars.
Mark your calendars. September 28th through October the 3rd, 2020. Ed just pointed at me and said, mark your calendar. So you don't want me on there, let me tell you. So let's begin in again. Any other thoughts before we continue in verse 4?
No, but verse 4 is pretty important to our understanding of the previous three verses.
Let's do that. Go ahead.
Verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Oh. So, wait a minute. Ed, you and I last week, we talked about one that was in us, and you found a text in Colossians.
Colossians chapter 1.
Can we go there?
Yeah.
And so this is a good review from last week, because it ties right in with this. And so I'm seeing a theme while we're turning there. I'm seeing a theme to John's teaching here. He's very consistent in what he says, what he knows, and what he believes.
Let's just go ahead and start at Colossians 1, 26.
Okay.
I had mentioned a little while ago that Paul uses long sentences, and this is towards the end of one of his long sentences. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. For to them God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
So does this verse go along with this verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4?
I think absolutely it does. It's really telling us that the only way that we're going to be in God's kingdom is if we have his son inside of us, his spirit dwelling in us, his spirit teaching us how to live and how to act.
Yes, that's right.
Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Okay.
And yeah, that's the spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not somebody else.
It's not another spirit. And, you know, we've talked about this. And friends, I don't want to beat a dead horse. I want you to have clarity and understanding. We've talked about this a number of times on this program. In John chapter 14, when Jesus is speaking and he says, I will come to you. We have to remember, at that time, he was like as we are. He was a man. He was still the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man as we are. So now that he has been resurrected and he's with the Father and he's interceding for us, he can once again, when he was here as a man, if he was in your town, he could be in your town. If he was in our town, he could be there, but he couldn't be everywhere. But now that he's glorified, is he not omnipresent?
Yeah. Because
he's divine.
Because of the promise of the Father.
Yes.
He promised to Abraham that all nations would be blessed by his seed.
By the seed.
And that seed is Christ. And the Amen. Promise is the promise of the Spirit.
Yes.
That's right. Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and then the Spirit was poured out on them.
Can we look at that text? Can you find that quickly, Rick?
Sure. It's in Acts, isn't it?
Let's take a look at that. The Bible book of Acts.
So, I want to, as we're looking for that, I just want to mention that this verse 4 here is...
Of 1 John.
John is telling us that we can overcome them.
Yes.
Meaning the spirits of Antichrist, right?
Right.
Because we have Christ in us. Because the power that is in us through Jesus Christ is greater than the power that's in the world or in
right.
them.
Now, on our own, we're completely lost. There's no way we can overcome on our own. There's no way. You know, we can't take the devil on ourselves. But if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, that's where the hope is. And that's where the overcoming is. Right. So does anybody have the text in Acts?
Yes.
Ed, you have it? Where are we?
And let's read Acts 2, 32 and 33.
Okay.
Well, we were talking about a different text. That's in chapter 1, verse 4.
Okay. Go ahead and go with that.
It says, and the disciples, the apostles being assembled together. Okay. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. So there was that text that we quoted.
Okay.
Now, what happens after that, Ed?
Well, we can go to Acts 2, 32 and 33, where Peter is preaching and telling the people that witnessed this outpouring of the Spirit what has happened. And we got to remember that the promise of the Father was promised to Christ. And Christ is receiving that promise, and then he shares it with us. So let's read that.
Okay.
Acts 2:32. God raised up this Jesus, of which we are all our witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, being Jesus, has poured out this, which you now see and hear. Talking about the speakings in tongues and so on.
Okay, so this says the Holy Spirit is, who is this Holy Spirit? I mean, how do I know? How can I identify what this is speaking about?
John 14, I would think.
Okay, we've talked about that in the past. Right?
We have, and let me just say this. Holy, the words Holy Spirit, holy is an adjective.
Right.
It describes the word after it, the Spirit.
Yes.
Is God's Spirit holy?
Yes, it is.
So when God's Spirit comes to me, when his presence comes to me, I have the Holy Spirit then.
There you go.
Is Christ holy?
Yes, he
Christ
is.
Christ is holy,
so
yes.
His Spirit is holy.
Amen.
Yes. It's just that simple. And I think people have made so much out of this that it's really not there in Scripture.
You know, and really, again, the more you, if you peruse the website, you'll find a lot of discussions on these very things. There's been a lot of confusion, particularly from as long as the 4th century. That's when the 3rd and 4th century is when this idea of a third person of the Godhead started to propagate. But there are two divine beings in the universe, and that's the Father and his divine begotten Son. Those are the two divine beings.
And God has poured out his Spirit through his Son and into us.
Yes.
Really, that's the way it works.
Very simple.
And when we've got the Spirit of Christ with us, we really have the presence of the Father too.
Amen.
Which is just amazing that we can have God's Spirit in us.
So let's answer your question with John 14.
Let's do that.
And if we turn to John 14, and you know, folks, you can read the whole chapter. It's very good. But we're going to concentrate on verse 15 and on. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says in verse 15 of John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, so that he may be with you forever. And who's this comforter? It's the Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him nor know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans or comfortless. I will come to you.
Yes, so when I look at this, this is Jesus speaking. He talks about the Spirit of truth. Who's the way, the truth, and the life? It's Jesus Christ.
It's earlier on.
He says that in the same chapter, doesn't he?
Same chapter, yeah.
And so when he says, let me read this again. It says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, this is verse 17, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Who's he speaking about?
Himself.
Yeah, he's with them right here.
They know Christ.
That's it.
Yeah.
So it's not talking about an impersonal being. Because, Rick, I love the way that you put it a long time ago, how Jesus has experienced all of the things. He's walked this earth. I don't want some spirit in me that doesn't know what it's like to be a human, that doesn't know what it's like to be tempted, that doesn't, see, the devil doesn't, he's never been a human.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't want his spirit in me. And if it's any spirit other than Christ's, then it's got to be a foreign spirit, because Christ brings us the Father.
Mm-hmm.
All things, we get to the Father through Christ. We cannot get to the Father but through Christ.
Yeah.
That's right.
I missed this for so long. I want to reemphasize verse 18 of John 14.
Sure.
This is Jesus speaking. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. How will he not leave them comfortless? He says, I will come to you.
Yeah.
It's not another being. It's not another person. It's him.
I really would like to read verse 22 and 23.
Sure, please. Right. Of same chapter,
same
John 14?
Because it really helps us understand. In verse 22, it says, Judas thus saith unto him, not Iscariot. So this isn't Judas Iscariot. This is the other Judas.
Right.
Okay. He says, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest yourself unto us and not to the world?
There you go. That explains that.
And so even the disciples understood when they were asking him, it was going to be Jesus that comes to them. They just couldn't understand how that was going to happen. And I dare say we don't understand how that happens even now.
Right.
How does the Spirit of Christ come into our hearts and minds and influence our thoughts and our actions and that? How does an evil spirit influence us?
It depends on what we're doing. If I'm reading God's word and asking for guidance from him, I get it. But if I'm hanging out in the bars and carrying on, I'm not going to have God's spirit doing those things that I shouldn't be doing.
Well, that makes sense to me.
So,
but I don't know how that takes place.
Yeah.
Is there a physical action that takes place for God to enter my mind? Or is it, you know, I don't know how. And I don't think we're going to know how until maybe God's kingdom comes fully into place.
There are questions, aren't there? There are things that we just don't know.
And so this is what this Judas is asking him, how will you manifest yourself?
You got to read the next verse.
And so Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. They're going to put their spirits inside of us.
Right. So that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? So this is how we can overcome. This is how we can actually, if there's anything in my life that I need to get out of my life, it's by asking for God's Spirit, for the Spirit of Christ to help me overcome.
Right.
So any other thoughts about this before we move on in 1 John?
Yeah, continuing on with that thought in Philippians chapter 1.
Philippians?
Yeah, okay. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul is saying, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Christ, when he comes into our hearts and minds, starts this work in us.
Yes.
And he'll perform it until the coming of Christ, if we allow it, if we want it.
He completes it,
yes,
doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't just leave us hanging.
Right.
So if you're in a position, and this has happened, I think, to all of us at some time, where something in our lives may seem so overwhelming that there's nothing that I can do. And you're right, there is nothing you can do but turn to the Father and his Son.
Yes.
That's the key. Allow them to work in you. Allow them to help you to overcome. Ask them to help you to overcome.
Mm-hmm.
You know, never underestimate the power of prayer. We have seen some miraculous things happen.
Yes, we have.
In the Prophecies of Hope ministry.
Claim these promises in prayer to God. Say, this is what your word says. Please make it come true.
You know, I remember, Rick, you said that you and your wife, Mary, were praying for me before you ever knew who I was.
Yeah, by name.
By name, yeah. Because somebody knew me, and they said, you know, this fellow wants to know what the Bible says. And I was stuck in a rut. I was in a denomination that was really very detrimental to me. And you guys prayed for me, and somehow we met. It's pretty amazing.
Miraculous.
It really is. It really is. So never underestimate the power of prayer.
So in this verse in 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is in the world?
That's the devil.
The devil.
Yeah.
Christ has overcome the world.
Yes, he has.
Mm-hmm.
And he did nothing of himself, only what the Father willed.
Right.
So, okay, are we ready to move to the next couple of verses? We've got a little bit of time left here.
Sure.
So, let's read, Ed, you read them earlier. Let's read verses 5 and 6, if you don't mind.
All right, verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. The one who is not of God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Okay.
So someone that listens to the world or someone that listens to the word of God?
How do we know the difference?
Well, we would have to know what the word of God says.
Absolutely.
To be able to understand who's speaking what's right and who's not speaking right.
Yeah, so there are people who sincerely believe they know what the word of God says. But what do? Do I just follow them and see what they have to say and say, okay, well, that sounds good to me. Is that what I'm supposed to do?
I would say if eternal life is important to you, study the Word of God for yourself. Why depend on somebody else's faith, somebody else's interpretation of the Bible? Look at the Bible simply to see what it says.
Yes. How often do we say at Prophecies of Hope, don't believe it because we say it. Look it up for yourself.
Believe it because the Bible says
it. Believe it because it comes from the Word of God. So I guess it's kind of like, you know, I can turn on the TV or the radio at any time and I can hear a commercial where somebody is touting whatever brand or whatever product they have and it sounds so good. It almost, I've got to have that. I've got to have that widget. That guy did such a good commercial. I'm going to buy one. And I get it and it's a piece of junk. So is there something I could have done prior to buying it? I could have asked people who have bought one.
Mm-hmm.
I could do some research myself and say, well, let me see what people have to say about this product. That's what we're asking you to do with God's word. Open it up. Check for yourself. Don't believe it just because the pastor says it. Or, boy, those guys at Bible Answers, they sound pretty convincing. Now, don't buy that. Look it up for yourself. Take it in context. So any other thoughts, you guys, before we move along? All right. Well, let's continue reading. It looks like from verse 7 through 11, it says, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's pretty much self-explanatory.
How do you know if the Spirit of God is in somebody?
By the love they show.
By how we treat each other.
Yeah. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Oh, yeah.
Anybody that's remotely familiar with Christianity understands that that's one of the largest teachings in Scripture.
Yeah.
That how you treat God and how you treat others are basically the two main principles of Christianity.
Yeah.
So let me ask you a question, Mark.
Sure.
Part of your business, you deal a lot with the public.
Yes.
Is that difficult at times?
Yes. It's very difficult a lot
so,
of times.
So even though these verses, they sound really good and they're correct and they're right and what we should be doing, putting them into practice.
Right. Yeah. Look, love doesn't mean that you let people railroad you. You can be honest with people, but how do you go about it? What do you do? Do you really analyze the situation and say, well, let me see, if I were in their position, how would I want them to talk to me? Now, my personality is very different. I would rather you just come to me and say, Mark, you're a moron. I don't like you, but I'll get along with you so we can work together. That's just how I'm built.
Yeah.
Just be honest with me. Tell me what you think. Not everybody can handle my personality in that regard. Rick, you have a thought?
Yeah, I got, you know, you're saying, you're talking about, well, let me back up a little bit. I've been around you a lot, especially at your business.
Right.
And I know how you've treated people. I know how people have treated you also, right. Sometimes horribly. And in all my experience, I think you really try to treat people with respect and with justice. You know, love doesn't negate justice.
Very true.
And that's a biblical principle, because if love were to negate justice, then God could have just loved us so much that he could have thrown out his law, and his law says that we must die because we're sinners. He could have thrown that all out. But God's love does not negate justice.
Right.
So when we deal with people, it's important that we're right and proper, give them due respect and justice, and that they give us the same thing. It doesn't mean we don't love them. In fact, that's part of love.
Yeah, it is.
Can I share with you a way that we may be able to accomplish that in our lives?
If you can do it in a minute.
Okay. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. It's having Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Wow, you did that in about 15 seconds. That was pretty good, Ed. So we're saying, go ahead.
So you see what difference it makes who is in you?
Makes all the difference in the world. Yes. It makes a difference between eternal life and eternal death. Yes. Isn't that true?
It's true.
It boils down to, that's how simple it is. So having a Christ-like personality for me is difficult a lot of times. I got to be honest with you. So I've had to have things, my life transformed, not by anything that I do, because I want to do it my way. And I can't do that. So I can't believe that we're out of time. So we need to close our program with prayer. We will pick up again next week at, where are we? I'm in Galatians. You made me go to Galatians.
I think we're in John 4:11.
1 John chapter 4. So note your Bibles there, friends. We'll meet you next week. But in the meantime, hold while we close with prayer, and then we'll sign off. So Ed, would you pray for us?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word and for the gift of Jesus that you've given us. But we want more than knowledge of him. We want him active in our life to change and transform our characters in the likeness of your Son. So, Father, we pray that you send the Spirit of your Son into our hearts and minds to change us and mold us according to the character of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 So thank you, brothers. We'll see you next week right here, 7 p.m., New Visions Radio, next Sunday. And friends, until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.